Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is our final and last study on prayer. The most important thing is you and I must pray. Today we are going to study on why pray together, corporate prayer. From the very onset, we touch on the hindrances to prayer. The hindrances to prayer is to help us to make sure that we do not allow any of our prayers to be not heard by God. If we regard iniquity in our heart, the Lord will not hear us. We do not pray amiss with the wrong motive. We must pray to the praise and glory of God's holy name. We must never pray against the revealed will of God and never use prayer as an excuse not to sanctify and do what is right, that is to get rid of sin. Then we study the significance and meaning of the Lord's Prayer. Why pray in Jesus' name? And the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And today we are going to study why pray together. You'll notice that in this set of notes, most of the examples are taken from the book of Acts. The book of Acts records for us the early church. The church that God had founded to replace the national witness. We pray quietly, we pray privately, we pray as an individual. But somehow or other, praying together is something that we normally find very awkward, especially when they are not our immediate family members, and sometimes even together with our immediate family members, we also feel very awkward. But praying together is a very, very important aspect of a believer's life. And you'll find that in the early chapters of the book of Acts, and that's where many of these are taken from, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 4, the passage that was read a moment ago for responsive reading. These are the early periods of the church. The church did not extend out to the Samaritans until Acts chapter 8, and then to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 2, you and I are very familiar with the Pentecostal experience, and that was the birth, the start of the local church witness. Because after that incident, 3,000 believers came to know Christ. And they were told not to join the nation of Israel. You will now become an independent and separate witness from the people of Israel. Now, they are all Israelites, the 3,000 of them. But you are to separate and distinguish yourself from them, led, of course, by the disciples of Christ. And very soon after that, you can see they are going to be persecuted. That's what Acts chapter 4 was all about, persecution. Why was that? Because when you witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to face the God of this world. And there are no enemies worse than enemies that are closest to home. The people who persecuted the Christians at the start of the early church were not Gentiles. They were the Jews. They were the Old Testament people of God. They were not the strangers. They were their own people. The people who used to represent God, but because of the rejection of Jesus of Nazareth as the Christ, God had to reject them. And because of that, they are going to try their utmost to stop the witness of the local church. And what did they do immediately after 3,000 over people came to know Christ? The formation of the local church was born. They did not have any order of service the way that we have. Our gospel that was brought to this part of the world had already centuries of existence. Hymns had already been composed. Order of service had already been established in the West. And so when it was brought over to Singapore, to this part of the world, by the missionaries, everything was handed over to us lock, stock and barrel. There was no invention of order of services. There was nothing of the sort. We just simply adapted the order of services from the West to what the East, people like us, feel comfortable with. But it was already there in existence. The hymns had already been composed. Congregational singing, how to start, what are the elements of church worship, all these had been given to us. But they had none of these things. They had to start everything afresh. And so we see in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, two verses that describe the key elements of a church. And so if you want to know what a church ought to be, these are the key elements that they just simply had. No one taught them or told them. There was no precedent. There was no local church witness before them. This was the first time. And look at some of the elements. Then they gladly received the word. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, so baptism. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So they continued to hear and listen to God's word. There will be more preaching. And so we understand the importance of preaching and teaching of God's word. And then Christian fellowship. And then in the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. So prayer was already something that was part of the church life. Right from the very beginning, there was no one telling them the importance of prayer. So prayer together was an integral part of the local church. And that means us. Somehow or other, coming together to pray is one of the best experiences of a believer on this earth. Because when you pray together, the kind of bond and intimacy that you have has to be experienced. And the word they use there is the word prayers, plural. So there will probably be individual, group, and the church pray as a whole. Corporate. 3,000 of them. So praying together simply means a gathering of brothers and sisters in Christ on the same battlefield, facing the same challenges, coming before the same Heavenly Father, pleading for help for one another. That's what corporate prayer is all about. And since you're all on the same mission, this was the start of a new beginning, that everyone was, as it were, lost. They do not know what is going to happen the next day, the next week, the next month, the next year. But this is a very important start, because if this church fails in Jerusalem, the mother of all mother churches, right? The first mother church of everything that we are all familiar with as a local church. This was it. This was the first local church in the whole world. If they collapse, if they fail, you and I know that there will be no more local church witness. They cannot fail. They must not fail. Because the whole world depends on their victory, their success. And prayer was an integral part of the believer's life. You don't have to tell them. They just did it somehow. They just did it. There was this inclination from within their soul that when they came together in this very momentous inauguration of the first local church witness, worship, after preaching, they came together. And they met in the Temple Mount, in the face of the Sanhedrin Council members. That's where the headquarters was. The same group of people who crucified Christ only a few days ago. And these people came together and gathered for worship on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, because it was the resurrection day of the Lord. And they came together to worship, to praise, right in front, at the doorstep of those people who killed, crucified their Lord. Now, not because they are trying to be funny, they're trying to taunt them. If you had been to Jerusalem, you'll understand why. It's a very compact city, surrounded by walls. The only place that was flat and big enough to accommodate 3,000 souls was the Temple Mount. God willing, in the month of December, those of us will be going. If we are permitted to go up to the Temple Mount, you will understand why. There is no other place big enough. There's no, like what we have, auditorium, stadiums. None of these things in those days. They just simply needed a place where hundreds and thousands of them had to come together. And naturally, prayers, plural, were made. They just did it. It was the right thing to do. Now, why is it so hard for us? Why is it a struggle? Why is it that when it comes to corporate prayer, as a church. Very few people see this as an integral part of their church life. We don't mind being a member. We do not mind so many of the church activities. But somehow or other, coming together to pray seem to have this additional deterrent that sometimes we might not even be able to pinpoint. We just simply do not want to. For whatever reason, you are not going to be asked to pray. You come together, and if you have been to our church prayer meeting, you will realize that we just simply break off into small groups. Of course, different groups will have different methodology. In my group, our group, we do not force anyone to pray. We do not assign anyone to pray any of the items. It's up to the individual, whether he wants to or he doesn't want to. And yet somehow, there is this fear or aversion to come for corporate prayer. Why is that the case? Is it because we just simply do not believe that we ought to pray together as brothers and sisters in Christ? Or is it because we do not feel as if we belong to the same cause? We are on the same journey, in the same battlefield, fighting for the same Christ. We are. We are in the same church. We are not of a different denomination. We are in the same battlefield, fighting the same enemies, and therefore, it should be something natural, or rather something supernatural for us, to come together and pray, like what they did. There was no instruction that we can see in the scripture. They just came together, listened to the preaching and teaching, have Christian fellowship, and if you read on, you realize that they will share what they have. They go from home to home, because after the Lord's Day, where do they go? They all went back to their own home, and then they went from home to home and continued to break bread and eat and share their dwelling places, and they continued to share lives. When they were told by Christ, stay in Jerusalem, do not go anywhere. That was before Pentecost. Acts chapter 1, verse 12 to verse 14. Now this was before Pentecost. This would be believers in transition. Alright? In transition. The nation of Israel, they were the ones who crucified Christ. Christ had already resurrected. And before the ascension, Christ gave clear instruction, stay in Jerusalem and wait for the experience of Pentecost. What did they do while they were in the upper room in Jerusalem, the same city that crucified Christ? If they were like us, the last place that they should remain should have been Jerusalem. They could easily have fled to any of the cities in the land of promise. They could go all the way up north to stay in any of the cities in Galilee. But the Lord says, no, you stay in Jerusalem, because that's where the Pentecost would be the place where the temple was, and the people of Israel were all gathered from many different parts of the Roman Empire to come together to celebrate the Pentecost. And that's why they have to stay in Jerusalem. And what did they do when they were in Jerusalem? Again, this is before the Pentecostal experience. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, and so on. Verse 14, these all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and others. What happened? They were frightened. The upper room was locked. They were in a city that crucified Christ a few days ago. And now out of all the cities, Christ told them, stay in Jerusalem. And they did. But they were frightened. They were fearful. What was the natural reaction and response? They prayed. They prayed together. What better way to comfort one another in times of fear, in times of adversities and persecution and threats, than to come together and pray and draw strength. To know that you are not alone. You are frightened, so am I. Let us encourage one another, give courage to one another. Why did Jesus Christ send the disciples two by two? Why is it that it is very unwise to go out and do God's work alone? It's very unwise. Because when you are alone, you will be easily manipulated, threatened, frightened somehow. That's what alone will do to a person. But when you are together, even when there are two of you, how much more when there are a group of them? The 12, they replaced, this was a time also they replaced Judas with Matthias. And then the women were there, 120 of them. They all came together and they prayed. They drew much strength in prayer in time of need, the common need. So which should be the case? They pray together to help them with their need, or because they had a common need, a common fear, a common battle, a common experience. Jesus was very clear, wait in Jerusalem. And they all waited and waited, and they were frightened and they prayed. Throughout the entire time they were there, they prayed until the Pentecostal experience. That was the 50th day from Passover. That's Pentecost, 50th. From when? From Passover. The Passover was the time when Jesus Christ gave the Last Supper, where he turned the Passover into the Lord's Supper for us. And then 3 days after that, he was crucified. And then he rose from the dead. And then he was with them for 40 days. Remember, after his resurrection, before his ascension, that means another 7 more days, before the 50th day. So during that week, they all gathered together in the upper room and they prayed. And they prayed, and they prayed. They were frightened. Strength and courage is the result of praying together. You don't have to carry the battles alone, in other words. You have church problems, you have family problems, we all have. And many times, they are very similar. But because we do not come together and pray, we fight them alone. And when you fight it alone, it can be very daunting and sometimes even overwhelm us. And then because it overwhelmed us, we capitulate. We make mistakes, we make blunders. Coming together and pray together, somehow or other, gave these disciples the strength and the courage to endure, and they did not buckle, they did not flee, they stayed on until Pentecost. No matter how dangerous, no matter how difficult, because this should have been the last city for them to be in. And yet, that was where Christ, the Lord, told them, stay here. And they did. They did not run away. They obeyed. No matter how frightened, they obeyed. They had the strength that God gave to them as a united people before God's throne of grace and mercy to mutually encourage one another. If one of them wants to change their mind, the rest of them will encourage. No, we have to stay together. The Lord made it clear. We have to stay in Jerusalem. Now, if you have been alone, remember, running farthest away from Jerusalem would be the best. Logically speaking, because that's where the Sanhedrin Council was located. That's where Christ was crucified. Everyone was still talking about Christ, and Christ never resurrected and appeared to any of the unbelievers. Only the believers were encouraged to tell them that even death cannot separate you. Even death cannot put you down. Death did not put the Lord Jesus Christ down. But they were still frightened, like us. Fear is something that is very real in your life and in my life. Living, serving, overwhelmed by family issues, children not turning well the way that we desire, the kind of spiritual desires that we want for them. Instead of seeing them in our children's lives, we see the carnality, and then as fathers, as mothers, we weep, we cry, we get overwhelmed. And because you do not come together and pray together, you carry that burden alone. And we all could have carried it together with you. Because you are not alone. As you can see, they drew strength from each other. They helped each other before God's throne of grace. somehow that is what God had always intended as an integral part of a believer's life. Praying together. Acts 12, verse 1 to verse 5, it was in the face of the first martyrdom. James had just been killed. Peter was arrested. And Herod wanted to do the same because he found that after James was killed, the people of Israel were very pleased with what happened. Now remember, the Sanhedrin Council was like a Sharia court. They have the power to arrest and imprison and to beat only Jews. They had only authorities over the Jews. But they have no authority to enforce capital punishment. That's why they had to go to Pilate in crucifying Christ. And so Herod, who was the governor at that time, he killed James and arrested Peter, planning to do the same. But somehow, what did the church do? They came together and they prayed without ceasing unto God for him. They wanted Peter. They needed him. They already lost James, the first of the 12, to be martyred. Not the first one. All right, Stephen was the first one. But of the 12, he was the first. Right? The 12 inner circle, as it were. And so the church automatically came together because of the common burden. They are our leaders. We look up to them. And Peter was the leader of the 12. And now he was arrested, probably about to face the same fate as James, who had just been killed. And so what did the church do? Prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And God heard their prayers. And God swiftly delivered, sent an angel to release him. And he came out of prison and went to them. And they were shocked. They never realized that Peter could have been released by God so instantaneously. He went to the door. The maid who went to open the door heard Peter's voice, could not believe that it was Peter. And she ran back and told the rest who were praying, "It's Peter. Peter has been released." They didn't believe her. God hears, God answers. In the case of James, his time was up. In the case of Peter, his time was not up. Of course, he will also be martyred, but not yet. Peter, it is recorded for us, was crucified to death. And at his crucifixion, he said, "I'm not worthy to die like my Savior. Please crucify me upside down." And that's what they did, according to tradition. He was crucified upside down. But you see in this example of the church, when they were facing fear before Pentecost, they prayed together. When they fear for their pastor, their apostle, their prophet, their leader, Peter, naturally they prayed together. You don't have to tell them. They were experiencing the same battle for the same cause, for the same Savior. And they all cried to the same Heavenly Father together, and it gave them strength and encouragement. And that's what God wants for all of us too, the same thing. Don't travel alone. Don't fight God's battle alone. Try to come together and pray. Continuously, consistently, praying together. Not just church prayer meeting. As a committee, at home, pray together. And you will share the burdens together. And when you pray together, share your challenges in life with each other, with one another. Do so. And then you'll find that the weight, the load, will be lifted. To know that you are not alone. Somehow that kind of comfort is very, very reassuring and is very real. And it will give you the additional strength and impetus to stay on course, the straight and narrow path. That just as the Lord has helped my brother, my sister through, the Lord will also help me through. It may not be immediate, but the Lord will be there. No matter how long, pray together. Keep on. Keep on carrying each other's burden before God's throne of grace and mercy. And you will realize that your life, as a Christian, your witness for Christ, the vibrancy, the spiritual strength that you need will be found. It will be given to you by God when you have brothers and sisters side by side communing before God's throne of grace together with you. Even after you may have gone home to be with one another, you realize that your brother, your sister, they continue to pray for you because they also know your burdens and they are also bringing your care and your burden before the same Heavenly Father as you are. You are not alone. Pray together, just as what they did before Pentecost, after Pentecost, during difficult times, they share. Maybe because we are not close and therefore we don't pray together. Or could it be because we don't pray together and that's why we are not close? Which one do you think is a proper evaluation of ourselves? Because we are not close like them, that's why we don't pray together. We don't see that we are fighting the same cause, the same battle for the same Lord. We are not earnestly contending for the same faith, but we are. And that's why we don't pray together. But we must pray together because we are in the same course, heading in the same direction toward heaven. But there are others. Yeah, sure, there will be others who are not interested in prayer. Why? That should not be the excuse for us not to come together. Why they do not, it's their responsibility before God. You can't live for the others. We do not want to judge anyone. We have to judge ourselves and let it be our own heart, our own soul. We come together and it should not be as a matter of fact, it should not be as a matter of duty. That's why one of the reasons it's unwritten to put a person up for deaconship is the fact that he comes for prayer meeting. If he does not see corporate prayer, praying together with brothers and sisters in Christ as a very critical and an important priority in his life as he serves the Lord, rest assured, he will not be prayerful when he is put in charge of the souls and lives of men, women, and children. Because that's exactly what a deacon is supposed to be. You are going to be put in charge of the souls of women and children and men. And if you do not pray, that means you are going to look after them on your own strength. You don't want to pray together with God's people. And when you look after God's people using your own strength, you're going to fail. How are you going to fight the God of this world using your own IQ? You're going to lose. Satan is a very cunning enemy. He can outsmart all of us combined together. But one child of God, knowing the word of God, praying together, can defeat him. How much more when we have a gathering of God's people together with the word of God, with the mind of Christ, before God's throne of grace, we all can defeat him far, far more together than if you are all alone without prayer. Praying together has always been an integral part of the local church witness, as you can see from the scriptures, from the early church. This has always been God's intention from the very beginning. Hebrews 10:23-25 talks about the danger of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, all right? Holding on to our Christian witness without wavering, without doubting, okay? Without diluting it. How to do that? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, by not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Exhorting, encouraging. Come together. What better way? Sure, come together for Christian fellowship, yes. Come together to study the Bible, yes. Come together for prayer. Isn't that the best? Coming together for fellowship is mutual encouragement, you and me. Coming together to study God's word, that's good. We know what is God's will for us. But come together for prayer is dialogue, communion with God together as a gathering of God's people. That to me is unique. That to me is special. We have been studying about prayer. And we know that God does not hear the prayers of people because of the severity of our adversities. God hears our cry because we are His children. God does not hear the cry of a sinner unless it is the prayer of salvation. God hears only the cry of His children. Don't let your faith waver. Provoke one another unto love and to good works. How to do that? Assemble together. Assemble together and admonish, encourage. What better way to encourage than praying together before God's throne of grace? That's what they did. Before Pentecost, they did it because of the common challenge. We are on course for heaven. And in between the day of our salvation until we arrive, that journey is a battlefield. Every time you and I are out in the world, whether it is in school, whether it is at work, or whether we are shopping, or whether we are on holiday, we are out in enemy's territory, the devil's territory, where the God of this world and his rules and his agents and his armies, they reign, they control. Sure, God is overall in control. We agree, we understand that. But you and I are thrust into enemy's territory. That means there will be some who will be casualties. There will be injury. What kind of casualties and injury? Sometimes it can be physical, but most of the time it is not physical. It can be mental, it can be emotional, and it is definitely spiritual. And prayer is the key to victory and success, not just as an individual you pray without ceasing, but also together in the same church we share. We pray together. And that's why we thank God that before you guys travel, you let the church know and we put it on the prayer list who will be traveling on business and so on. We pray for you so that you will not be alone. We pray also for your family when you are away so that God will take care of your wife and your children if you are overseas on business. We really do. That the Lord will keep you. The fear of God will be in your heart. That the business decisions that you make will be according to scriptures. That with the fear of God in your heart, you will not succumb to the temptations and the seduction that is so common when a single person go overseas on business with his business colleagues. They will drink, they will do terrible things. You have to stay on course and stay your course and not capitulate. And it's not just once in a while. And sometimes I see some of you guys, you travel a lot. Particularly once every week, sometimes at least 2-3 times a month. You can be strong and stay the course 99%. All you need is that 1%, one moment of weakness and stupidity, and all your 99% of staying on course will be down the drain. You and I know that. All you need is one moment, and that's why it's so important that we keep on praying for one another, assembling ourselves together so that our faith will not waver. We continue to be strong. Because the image of Christ that you carry is at stake. Your family, the church, they look at your life, they look at your testimony, and they have been encouraged. But if you fall, when people look up to you, your children look up to you, young people look up to you, and when you stumble and fall into sin, people will be stumbled. And God does not want that. We do not want that. And that's why God says in Hebrews 10, 23 to 25, don't let your faith waver. Provoke one another unto love and to good works. How? Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Come and pray together. Don't regard this as low priority. Regard this as one of the highest priority. As elders and deacons, we should come not as a matter of duty, but as a matter of an integral part of our Christian life. It is our responsibility as a brother, as a sister in Christ, to pray together, to share each other's burdens and each other's struggles and each other's lives. That's what we are to do. And when you pray together with them, they will be encouraged. And God hears. God really do. He really hears, because that's what we study from the scriptures. When the Bible says that God has ears to hear, eyes to see. He is the one living and true God. Do you know what the meaning of the phrase is, living and true God? That means He is alive. He is with us. He hears us. You're not talking to the wall. You're not talking to an idol. You're talking to a real, living, all-powerful God Almighty Himself who says, come into my throne of grace and mercies and bring all your cares before me, including that of other brothers and sisters in Christ, before my holy presence, and I will hear you and receive you because of your great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you. It's real. God is listening. When we come together, God is listening. When you're alone, He listens. When you're together, He also listens, but it will have that additional benefit of mutual encouragement and strength and admonishment that only coming together for prayer can bring about. You have to. If you have been weak, if your Christian walk has been listless and tasteless, could this be the reason why? You have not been coming together to pray. You think you walk alone. You do not see that your struggles are common to all believers. That's what Jesus told us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. What you and I are going through from infancy in our spiritual life to maturehood, to adulthood, to maturity, they are all common. The journey, it's common. There has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, common to the Christians. It's common. But because you do not come together, you think what you are going through is uncommon. It's unique to yourself. It's not unique to yourself. It's common. That kind of fear, that kind of struggle. And you will draw the strength from the Lord when you share the burden. You don't have to carry it alone. 100 pounds, share with 10 people, each one, 10 pounds, right? You carry alone, it's daunting, it's overwhelming, it could crush us. But when you know the brothers and sisters in Christ, they are praying for you. And if they can also help lighten the load by some physical help, they will do it, because that's what James taught us to do. Don't just simply pray. If you can do something concrete to help, you also do it. But because you carry it alone, nobody knows. All you need to do is to share, and we all will rally to your side to help you. If it's financial, we will help. If it is physical, whatever ways we can, we will help. We're not just going to pray. We can do whatever we have to help you. Because that's exactly what you see. That's what they did. Because after they come together, they prayed, they share with one another their goods. That's what they did. Romans 15, 30 to 33. The Apostle Paul himself asked for help in prayer. He says, pray for me. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Paul also asked for prayer. So please don't think that only infants in Christ will ask for prayer. Pray together. Paul says, pray together with me, right? All right? Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Even a mature apostle, Paul, definitely far, far more mature than any one of us. And yet, he asked for praying together. Pray with me. Pray for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Three purposes he asked them to pray. Three items. All ministry, all spiritual. The Apostle Paul. So please do not think that you are so mature that you do not need to pray together. Even the Apostle Paul said yes. Example of praying together, we just read it. Responsive reading. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 to 31. And being let go, Peter and John. They went to their own company and they reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord, and this was their prayer. Right? This is an example of praying together. Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, highlighting the power of God, who by the mouth of thy servant David had said, why did the heathen rage? Why the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. God is almighty, all-powerful, the creator of heaven and earth. All the persecution, including what Pilate and Herod and the Gentiles, all the things they did. What did they say in prayer? Thy counsel determined before to be done. God was the one who had already ordained them. That means the adversities, the persecution, part and parcel of God's will, including the crucifixion of Christ. Everything. They were able to see the hand of God in their persecution, in their prayer together. Now, all of them prayed together. This is together, right? When they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. They acknowledged that God had always been in total, absolute control, even in the midst of the persecution. The lawsuits in our case, all the challenges and whatever you experience, it's the same thing. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God boldly. The result of praying together was greater spiritual blessings. And what happens? And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart, one soul, neither any of them that ought of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. You see that? They suffered persecution. Their leaders were arrested. God delivered them. They shared the same experience. They were so happy that Peter and John were released. And they prayed this prayer together, highlighting, magnifying the power of God. And then they acknowledged that even in persecution, God had already ordained that this should be our experience. And they drew much strength from this. And they were filled with the Spirit of God. They continued to preach the word of God. Persecution or otherwise, the threatenings, all these, they committed to the Lord as a church. And then after that, they all shared everything together. They really, really experienced genuine, true Christian fellowship. That's what they did. And of course, one of them would be Barnabas. They would sell whatever they had, and then they share. Remember, in those days, if you are a Christian Jew, and it was a Christian Jews in those days, because Samaritans, Acts 8. So first seven chapters of Acts, all the Christians during that period were all Christian Jews only. What do you think will happen if you become a Christian? The Sanhedrin Council, who had power only over the Jews, and you are a Jewish Christian, you'll lose your land, lose your job, lose your home. Where are you going to eat? Where are you going to stay? And those who had, they sold, they share. They were one family. They were one family, truly, literally one family. They do not see themselves anymore as strangers. Everything that they had, they share. Naturally, there was no hidden agenda. There was no calculative, sinful, personal gain or benefit. There was this spiritual intimacy and family experience that was unique, that was special, that they never had before until they all came to know Christ. They all shared before God's throne of grace the good times and more so the difficult times. And this became a living experience that they know that we are truly a family. And one day we will all be together for eternity in the presence of God. And let that not begin after glorification, let it begin right now. Together as a family in the same battlefield, fighting for the same faith, for the same honor, the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and crying together as a family to the same Heavenly Father. And that's what praying together means. And if you do not know what you are missing out. Pray together as much as possible at home as a family, especially when the children are young. Pray together as a committee. Pray together always. Pray together as a church. Come for prayer meeting, not because you have to, not because it is a duty, because it is your life as a Christian, integral part, so that you can encourage one another, draw strength from each other, and also to encourage and to share your life, so that your burden will be lighter when you know there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are always there, ready to help you, to love you, to care for you, because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in your life and in their lives as well. We are family. Now, if we are truly close, you realize that if we have any misunderstanding, it will be very easy to reconcile. It will not allow anyone or anything to tear this family that we have. And sometimes it's because we are not close. We do not pray together. We are not family. It is so easy, even over the slightest silly little thing, we become enemies. That goes to show that we are never, never really close in the first place. The world will have their own intimacy. Their intimacy is based upon maybe same army, wearing the same uniform, same nation, same color of skin, same education, whatever it is. We have the same Christ. We have the same salvation in Christ. Theirs will not last. It will be separated by death. We last for eternity because neither death nor anything in heaven or in earth can separate us as a family because of the love of God through Christ Jesus. Don't wait until you arrive home in heaven to experience the Christian family life. Experience it right now, because that has always been God's original intention, as you can see at the start of the church in Acts 2. Prayer was a natural key element of church life. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for the way that You have allow us to remain on this earth, to be born, and our lives intersect with each other's lives. We may all come to know Christ through different means at different times, but You have gathered us together in this same church for a purpose. That purpose, O Lord, is revealed to us in Holy Scriptures, to let us know that we are indeed a family. A family of God away from our heavenly home, a place here on this earth where we are together in the same church, a home away from home, where praying together is an integral, intimate part of every believer's life, so that strength can be experienced before Thy throne of grace and mercies when we pray together, when we share our struggles, our challenges, our fears together as a body of believers, as a family of God. We thank You, Lord, for one another. Help us not to just pray alone, but to understand and experience the joy of coming together in prayer, wherever we are, especially as a church. May Thou be gracious and merciful to stir within the hearts of all Your people in this church a desire to come together to pray, not because we have to, but because we desire to, as You have revealed to us in Holy Scriptures. Not only are we to pray alone, but to pray together, never to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but to come together to provoke one another unto love and to good works, so that our faith will grow from strength to strength and not waver. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.